Now, I'm glad you're here today. You glad to be here? Amen. Yeah, so you all say that now. We'll see about later. No, no, I'm glad you're here. I'll tell you, it'd be something to preach to empty pews. But I'm glad you're here so I can share the Word of God with you. Excited, kind of, I think, for Millie, Colorado. Wow, that's good. That's good. The Lord gives direction exciting days ahead. Colorado. You didn't like think the mountains here were big enough, I guess, huh? Oh, boy. It's good to see Rob and Elizabeth, the kids. I honestly couldn't remember your name, Elizabeth. Yeah, I asked Rob his name, and then I said, I didn't dare ask you yours. Yeah, I know you did. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. And then Kurt was good to go through all the kids' names. I couldn't do that either, so that was great. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to be back. I was sharing with some of the guys here this morning. I actually did not preach at an outside church the whole month of July, and that is something new in the last couple of years for sure. And just able to go to our home church. We were very busy there and had our vacation Bible school. We had our son and his family visit over that period of time. They were here 10 days or so. I mean, there's so much that has gone on, I can't remember it all, but it just seems like it's been a long time since we've been here in Stratton. And we're glad to be back. And it was a good day, good drive up. It was pouring rain down our way, and then up here, the sun is shining. This is God's country right here, right? All right, so it's good, and I get to share with you. I haven't been in the book of Philippians since I was here last, so other than preparing and studying ahead and being here for this morning. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. I want to say, too, I mentioned to some of the guys, I finished the Gospel of John Sunday school class at our home church this last Sunday. I started in September of 2021. And I finished last Sunday. And that's because we do take our time going through it, learning the Word of God, but as well as hit and miss and not there a lot. So it was very hard to continue to get that together. I don't know if it would have taken that long had I been there all the time. But anyway, it was good to kind of wrap that up, at least for the time being. But we're in the book of Philippians, and sometime in 2027 or so, we might finish. No, we'll see. But shorter book, but a good book for us, isn't it? And we've learned, it has been very helpful to me. I think some of the underlying themes have become more prominent to me, perhaps because of what I need. And God knows what I need. God knows what you need. And so even though I've often heard referred to the book of Philippians as the book of joy, and that being the main theme of it, I believe it is one of the themes for sure. But that arises, and I've said this before, it arises out of the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what God was doing in the midst of that church, the Philippian church. So it isn't just joy, be joyful, like you can just kind of manufacture that. No, it's joy that comes out of what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and has done for us. So there's so much involved in that. We'll look at it even more this morning. We've seen in chapter 1 the kind of the main focus. This is just a very quick review, just to kind of remind us of where we've been. It's been a while, so let's just look at it quickly. Chapter 1 is Paul's introduction. He talks more about his ministry and what God is doing in his life, where he is and why he's there. But then also, even though he's in prison, in bonds, he rejoices in what God is doing while he's in bonds. And that's a challenge to me, okay? That Paul could rejoice in that. But he did, and he communicates that to the church, to a church and a group of people that he loves. And then he shifts focus in chapter 1, verse 27. He talks about them. Now, your conversation talks about their manner of life. And that, I think, is a very important verse, chapter 1, verse 27, where they need to be standing together and striving together. Remember that? That's in that verse, as they're united and working and striving together for the cause of Christ. And so he addresses them. In chapter 2, he lifts up the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a humble servant. And we looked extensively, spent considerable time on that passage. Very important to understand Christ is our ultimate example to us. we looked at last time we were together, which is a month ago now, verses 12 through 18, where Paul gave some practical advice and ways of what being like Christ looks like in the local church. So kind of the practical outworking of Jesus Christ in my life and your life united together in the church, and how we need to be interacting and working together. You may remember that. I don't know if you remember that or not. There's been a lot gone on since then. So we are working out verse 12 of chapter 2, what Christ has done for me, living out the Christian life, the Christ life, the Christ following life. That's what the Christian life is. We talk about being a Christian. I hope today that you're a Christian. What is a Christian? It's a Christ follower, one that is following Jesus Christ. You don't claim that name unless you're following Jesus, right? It's an easy term, but it's not an easy thing. And that's why it says to work it out, to work it out. We need to work that out in our lives as individuals. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 of chapter 2, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are now following him. God is working that out as we work it out, okay? We do it in the power of God. So that's all review. You got all that? You say, well, you didn't do it that fast the first 10 times. Well, no, that's right. But that's why we review, okay? So it brings us to this point. You know, God is working in our lives. Do you believe that? God is working in your life. And if you're not a Christian, see, he wants you to be. And if you are a Christian, he wants you to be more like Christ. God is working. I tell you, we had a tremendous opportunity just a couple of weeks ago to sit down, I tell you, with a couple of young guys. My daughter Carrie was working at Uncle Dean's Good Groceries there in Waterville. And Carrie's now moved back to North Carolina, is teaching down there, going to be teaching down there. But she's been witnessing to some coworkers and a couple of young guys, 17 years old, at work there. And they're Catholic families from the area, work at this, and they are questioning and asking Carrie about Christianity. What an opportunity for us to sit down at our table in our home with those two young men. Listen, that just doesn't happen unless God is at work. That's the point. I mean, they have no reason to ask and to question the things that they have been raised in. Strong Catholic families and practicing Catholics, but they're asking about what they've been taught. And Carrie has tried just during the work time, you know, just to give answers. And they're discussing this. It's the atmosphere of that little store. They could do that. And then you say, well, you know what? She didn't always have the answers. And I don't always have the answers, but God does. And that's why I told those young men and explained to them the gospel and how it's not earned. It's not something that we work for. And it's not anything that they do that we do can earn that. And boy, we sat for 3 hours at our table there one Friday night. And those fellows said, you know what? We're going to take what you said and we're going to think about that. God is working. God is working. God is working in your life. God is working in your church. He's working in my life. God is at work. And we need to be serving him. Anyway, I don't know where all that came from. But that's, Paul is now going to write, and really the focus shifts again. He's given Christ as the example. He's given them some practical challenges as how that's going to work out in their lives. And now in verse 19 down through verse 30, I'm going to cover that this morning, one way or another. That's what we're going to cover. I don't think I'm going to visit that again next week. We'll see. But that's a big passage. But because he's going to introduce to us some examples, a couple of men as examples to challenge the Philippian church, to challenge us in this Christ life. So the example of Christ, and now basically it comes out the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Anybody ever consider naming their son Epaphroditus? Nobody? Yeah. I guess not, huh? We never considered that, did we, Mom? Huh? Yeah. But we have these two men that are known to the church. Timothy, really, if you look back at Acts chapter 16, had been kind of picked up with the missionary team of Paul and Silas, and had been with them when they went to Macedonia and the church at Philippi was started. Timothy, a very young man at that time, perhaps an older teenager is the idea. And now, so they were familiar with who he was because he had been there. Epaphroditus is one that seems to have been from that area, if not from the city of Philippi. And we see that over in chapter 4 and verse 18, because Epaphroditus had actually been sent to Paul. And it says, chapter 4, verse 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So Epaphroditus seems to be almost like this messenger man that is going back and forth between the church at Philippi, so they would have known him. But now Paul is writing about him back to the church he's going to send, and most believe that Epaphroditus delivered this letter back to Philippi. So it's very interesting. These two men lifted up now out of the context that they knew who these guys were, and they're going to become examples that Paul would write about of things that they need to model and that we need to model in our lives. They are simply this. They are Paul's partners in ministry. You see, we need to be partnering in ministry too. And we see how they did that, and we can see in these characters how we can model that, how we can do that. We can follow their example. We have the example of Christ. Now, practically speaking, we have these men that we can follow their example. Does that all make sense? I hope so. It did to me. But sometimes when you get up here behind the pulpit and you say it, it's like, I'm not sure if I'm making sense. Am I making sense? Don't answer that, all right? Before we begin, let's look at beginning at verse 19. We best pray. We need God's help. I need God's help. And we need God to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for, again, an opportunity to be here in this church, here in Stratton this morning. And Lord, mindful, again, that you're here present with us. And we thank you for that. And we don't want to take that for granted. And Lord, knowing that you have a will that you want to accomplish this morning, this service is not by accident. It's for a purpose, and we want that purpose to be accomplished this morning. I pray, Lord, for each of us, Lord, as we come before the Word of God, that we would see ourselves in this mirror, and we would go from glory to glory, that you'd grow us in you. Show us the areas that we're weak, strengthen us in them, perhaps the areas that we're doing good by your Word standards, Lord, that we can embolden and encourage in that. But Lord, through it all, that we might see Christ more clearly so that we become more like him today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 19, I want you to notice something. This is kind of outside of my outline, but God used it in the introduction. Kind of, this is still introduction. Even though we've prayed, it's still introduction, okay? And just mentioned to Kurt before we were praying in the office that this, the Lord really showed me something out of verse 19, kind of almost like a framework of this passage. And I think I could have made an entire message out of it, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to mention it, all right? Verse 19, see what it says. I want you to follow me, okay? It says, what's it say? Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I underline that. I trust in the Lord Jesus. That's quite a statement. I ask you this morning, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? It's easy, again, that's one of those things that's easy to say. Paul is writing. He's saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, skip down to verse 23. Look what he says. Him, therefore, what's he say there? Him, therefore, I hope to send. Do you see that? I hope to send. So I trust in the Lord Jesus. I hope to send. Now, verse 24, though, look what he says. But I trust in the Lord. See the step? I trust in the Lord. I hope I trust in the Lord. And then verse 25, though, look what it says. Yet I supposed it, what? Necessary. I couldn't help but think, I study ahead of time that I put all of the outline together on Saturday morning. And yesterday morning, as I was putting this outline together, this so struck me. We live where Paul expresses where we live. because Paul is the same as us. He was a human. He was trusting in the Lord. I trust that you are trusting in the Lord, right? We want to say that. I want to trust in the Lord. I am trusting in the Lord. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I am living by faith, trusting in the Lord. But there's also, let's just be honest with one another. There's some things in our lives in a practical way that we hope for, right? And I'm not picking out on Millie, but she's hoping, right, and planning, and this is okay to be moving. That's what she hopes for. And we could all fill in that blank. I hope that such and such takes place. But the next step is, okay, I trust in the Lord, and there's some things that I'm hoping for. Absolutely. I want them to happen. That's the idea. That's what I hope this happens. And that's the sense of the word. A lot of times Bible hope is Bible assurance. But in this case, he says, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I hope to send Timothy to you. That's what I want to happen. But I trust in the Lord. But then comes the next step that is so important because, you know, every time Rob talked with Kurt at the beginning of the service, we always talk about all the things that are life's necessities, right? Because there are some things that, let's, again, just be honest with one another, necessity makes it happen. We trust the Lord. We hope some things. But listen, tomorrow morning, necessity says I go back to work. And we all live in the tension and the struggle and the balance of all of that, do we not? Can anybody understand what I'm saying here? Am I talking to myself? I'm not talking to myself. I know that. Now, all of that is broad in nature, but we all experience it regularly. You know, for some strange reason, God used that set of just the wording of Scripture to speak to my heart and to help me. Because I'm thinking to myself, what is up? I mean, the grass keeps growing like I'm living in a greenhouse here. Anybody with me on that? Mike is. We talked about it. Right? So I hope to have some free time. But necessity says, go mow the grass again. Again. You see, I hope to have, you know, to go, Michelle and I just say it on the way out, we hope later this year to go and visit our son and his wife and their new child that's going to be born at the beginning of December. Well, that's what we hope. Amen? Sure. But, you know, come December, necessity may say, you know what, that is not going to be possible. But in all of it, what are we doing? We're trusting in the Lord. You see? Anyway. I know I could have made a message out of that. But that's just practically speaking, isn't it? God knows where we are. He knows the battles we face. And somehow, in all of the mix of all of that, we need to understand we're not alone in it. And that's part of the ministry of the local church. And I think that's why here that Paul is writing a letter to a local church of believers in Jesus Christ that need to understand that Paul is where they are, and God understands that. And that's the bond that unites us in Christ, in this body of Christ. The blessing of being part of something bigger than ourselves is what the local church is. And then, well, along with that, as we shared, I could share you for the rest of the day, also the burdens of that. Because as we unite together, and yes, there are blessings, there are many burdens that we share. And we have to deal with them. But we can help one another in it. And that's why I believe in this letter, Paul brings to us these two examples of men, partners with him, partners known to them. And that's how it is. It's partnering together as we partner to others. The first thing that we see, now we get to the message. You guys ain't bored yet, are you? These four guys down here. Thank you, guys. These young fellows, I tell you, you have a row of young fellows. That's a blessing. Not to leave you guys out back there either, but let's go with verse 19. These partners together, first of all, they were sent. They were sent. It says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I was going to almost take, you know, like 1 Timothy this week, Epaphroditus next week, but I saw a lot of parallels in these two men. It seems like there's a lot of the same things. So I said, we're going to take them together. And we see that down in, verse 23, they were sent is my point. I wanted to send Timothy. Verse 23, we've already mentioned, I hope to send. And then verse 25 is suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's all about sending them. You see what I mean? That's the point. Verse 28 says it again. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully. So my point, they were sent, is pretty well stated. I didn't like have to grasp too far for that one. You know, sometimes with this alliteration thing, you got to think of a word. It comes pretty easy to me. But you didn't have to think of this one. You agree with that? Would you say that these guys were sent? Yeah, okay. Can we agree on any of that this morning, all right? Can anybody disagree that these guys were sent? Raise your hand. All right, phew, nobody raised their hand. I was hoping nobody would. But all right, so they were sent. These servants that were partnering together, they were partners with Paul in the ministry. And they were sent out. And the point we can always glean from that, right? So they were sent. The point is, we are sent. You get it? They were sent. We're partnering together. Now, we are sent just as much as they were. And we are sent to a lost and dying world. Jesus told his disciples, shouldn't be surprised, John 20, verse 21, I just finished the Gospel of John, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the commission that was being given. We know Matthew 28, 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. So what a reminder to us, even as we look at this passage here, Timothy, Epaphroditus were sent out. They were part of that. They were known to that church. I believe Epaphroditus part of the church. That could be argued, but the full point is Paul was sending them for a purpose, for a time to accomplish something. As Paul was in prison, he couldn't go, so he's going to send somebody else. And that really becomes a great missions verse and purpose, doesn't it? Where we cannot go, we are partners together with those that do go and are sent out. So, and that's part of the ministry that we can have as we partner together for the cause of the gospel here and around the world. It's amazing, really, how it works. Different times, different places, different reasons, different circumstances. Epaphroditus sent back and forth. Timothy, Paul wanted to send, and he would send him eventually. They were partners being sent. All right, number two, they were sent and they served. All right, both men served the Lord as they served Paul and were trusted to serve more. And we see it in the passage. Verse 19, we said to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that for the purpose of I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. That was a service or a comfort to Paul's heart, that he would know how they were doing. That was the purpose of wanting to send and eventually sending Timothy, that he would minister to the Apostle Paul's heart. Verse 22 says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, look what it says, speaking of Timothy, he hath what? Served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was serving with Paul, and he was going to be sent, Paul wanted to send him to serve in another way. So he was a servant. He was serving. Verse 25, speaking of Epaphroditus, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, look what it says, my brother and what? Companion in labor, okay? Anybody know what labor means? Okay, all right, you do? Huh, wow, you're the only one. Ah, no, we all do, don't we? He's working, he's serving. And so he's a companion in that. Working together, serving together. Remember that? We're standing together, we're striving together. Epaphroditus was doing that. Timothy was doing that. And the point is, well taken, isn't it? Are you doing that? Are you serving? How are you serving God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're called to serve. It doesn't mean that we all serve the same way. It doesn't mean that you're all called to preach. Although I think all you young fellows are. I'm your Holy Ghost now, okay? All right, no, I'm kidding about that somewhat, a little. But we all are called to serve in some way. And I believe that these men understood that and were doing that. You know, both of these men understood, this is my point, sometimes I have to refer to my notes, and I do here. Both of these men understood the important role of a servant. And you see how it's an extension of chapter 2 in the example of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He became a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. So these men were modeling what they knew of the Lord Jesus Christ and what they had seen in the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was also a servant. There's always challenges to being a servant, to being a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an easy task. If it was easy, we wouldn't have to be reminded of it so much in Scripture. But it's brought up as a theme of the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul, as he's writing to the local church and encourages them all to be servants. You know, we ought to be tripping over one another to do the work of the ministry. And to do what God has enabled us as individuals to do for the service of the King. And I'll tell you, I have been put down or criticized more for service than not serving. Just this week at work, and my wife had to listen to me about this a little bit because I had to vent just a little. I tried not to too much. I don't want to burden her with it. But I tell you, just this week at my work, I was being criticized for being a good employee by bad employees. Because simply wanting to please God, that's who I'm serving, in the workplace. They're speaking critically of me because they're not doing what they're supposed to. Yes, there's challenges to being a servant-minded co-worker, and there's challenges to being a servant-minded church member. But all of us are called, just as these men were called, to do what God has enabled us to do in the power of His Spirit to serve God. And that's who we're serving. And I'm reminded again in John 21, I imagine I'm reminded often of the later chapters of the Gospel of John because I spent a lot of time there in the last month. But John 21, it's in my Bible here somewhere. I'm kidding, right? Where I just looked at this last week with our Sunday school classes. Jesus' earthly ministry is concluding. Peter had failed his Lord miserably in the denial of Jesus Christ. We know that whole passage. But in John 21, I think that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to reach Peter specifically. And it's so unique that I can't spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John because I spent like 3 years in the Gospel of John. But the latter part of the Gospel of John, the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ are intended and are recorded for specific people. And you have Mary Magdalene at the tomb. You have Thomas, doubting Thomas, being dealt with personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the end of chapter 21, it's Peter, specifically. Peter, Simon, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So, and he's dealing with him specifically. And he tells him that about how he's going to die in chapter John 21, verse 18. And then, so he says, what I'm asking you to commit to is not going to be an easy task. And this is how it's going to end. It didn't sound like it ended very well for him. But he says, this spake he, verse 19, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. There are going to be challenges to this. But Jesus says to Peter, Jesus says to all of us, follow me. Just follow me. So then Peter does what so many of us do. He says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's always the Apostle John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, which, and it describes that. I won't get into that. And Peter, seeing him, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? I've done that. Looking at others and saying, why aren't they doing it? Why aren't they doing what I think they ought to be doing? Why aren't they serving? But Jesus reminds us all, as Paul is encouraging us through Timothy and Epaphroditus' examples. Jesus says to Peter in John 21, 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Folks, in the service of the King, we're serving Jesus. And yes, it's to other people. We serve people as we serve Jesus. But the point is, we are servants of Jesus. Let's follow him. Let's follow him. In the book of Philippians, we have these two great examples, men that were sent and men that served. The third thing, I had a lot more on that passage. I got back to my notes here. Skipping it. Let's go on to the next one. They were sent. They served. The third thing is they were sincere. Sincere. Now this one, again, this is part of my alliteration. It's not in the text, okay? The two are pretty obvious. This one not so much, but it's right here. We'll see it. Verse 20. For I have no man. This is again speaking of Timothy in this verse, okay? It says, for I have no man, Timothy is the man, like-minded, who will, and the wording is here, naturally care for your state. Okay, naturally care for your state. So naturally care is the idea of genuinely or sincerely. Isn't that something? That's where I got my word, okay? So genuinely or sincerely. Unhypocritical is the idea. So he's not putting on an act. He's doing it out of a sincere heart and a love for Lord Jesus Christ. And also in serving the Apostle Paul, who is his mentor, his father in the faith. So it's a genuine thing. He's going to naturally do that. All right, you follow that? That's pretty clear in the wording of Scripture. Now, Epaphroditus doesn't say that specifically, but his sincerity is evident by his willingness to continue to serve when it got hard, because he got real sick. The passage tells us that, verse 26 starts it, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. In other words, it bothered Epaphroditus that the Philippians had heard that he had been sick. He said he didn't want anybody to know that. So it actually burdened him to that point. And then verse 27 continues, for indeed he, Epaphroditus, was sick nigh unto death. In other words, he was close to death. He was so sick because of his desire to serve God. But God had mercy on him, just like God has had mercy on us, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully. My point is this, it takes a lot less for some of us to quit on God. The sincerity of Epaphroditus' faith is seen in the fact that he wanted to serve, he was serving, he got sick, he got better, and then he continued to serve. He didn't stop. So the sincerity is seen in these two men as they serve the Lord. That's Christ-like sincerity. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described, as we've seen so much, verse 8 of chapter 2, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't quit. It was genuine. It was real. And we need to be reminded so often of these things. If I have a sincere, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to endure. The Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest New Testament examples outside of Jesus Christ in that. I mean, you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 into chapter 12 and all that he endured for the cause of Christ. It's almost unhuman. He just kept going. He didn't stop because he knew if he quit, others wouldn't hear. Others wouldn't do it. So Paul just simply kept on fighting a good fight, finishing his course and keeping the faith. You know, we all need encouragement in that. We all need to be emboldened in that. I need it. And you need it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Doesn't matter if God changes your ministry or changes your location. Just keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I remembered 1 John 2:19. Because only a sincere, genuine faith in Jesus Christ is going to endure. 1 John 2:19, I wrote it down. You can look it up for yourself to make sure this preacher is not preaching heresy to you. But 1 John 2:19, it says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us." No doubt have continued. But they went out. That they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Oh, we used to get into this all the time. Our church in Nova Scotia, we had a lot of Wesleyan or Reformed Baptist background people, and that were really dependent on their own works to keep their salvation. And we're not saved by our works, and we're not kept by our works. And that's a whole other discussion. But they would. Struggle over this verse in 1 John 2:19, say like, well, what about so-and-so that made a profession of faith and now they want nothing to do with God? 1 John 2:19. Because if they would have been, if it would have been genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they would have remained with us. But when they go out, it proves one thing. They weren't. It wasn't real. Now, we could debate that. I understand. I don't know their heart, and I've been accused of that too. But anyway, God knows their heart. God knows if it's real, and so does the individual. And I think sincere, the Bible teaches sincere faith is something that could be very evident and seen, and others will see as well. Does it mean that we don't fail? Oh, I wish it did. Because we are weak, and we have our flesh, and we have our ups and downs, absolutely. But God won't leave us in a place of not being useful for Him. He will restore us, or He'll take us home. I'm getting off track. I think of John chapter 6, where the Bible says, talking about the disciples that were following Him, a lot of people were following Him. But in Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 60, it starts the whole passage, "Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can bear it?" And it says that when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" In other words, as long as it was easy and easy to their ears and easy to do, they were willing to follow. And it says, and he talks to them, and it says in verse 66 of the passage, "From that time, many of his disciples," those that were learning of him, those that were his students, "went back and walked no more with him." And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Peter gives the great answer. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Folks, if it was easy to be a Christian, then the whole world would be Christian. You have sincere faith today? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Him? Is it genuine? Is that proven? Because you're not going to quit. You're serving the Lord Jesus. These men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, were sent. They were serving. They were sincere. They were sacrificial. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. We know that Timothy, it says in verse 22, you know the proof of him, that he has a son with a father, yet served me in the gospel. I think it was verse 21 I meant to say. He says, for all seek their own. I think it's a comparative verse. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. And this man was not seeking his own. So he speaks of Timothy in verse 20, and he says he's not like the others. He's sacrificing. He's not selfish. And then Epaphroditus, again, that whole example of selfless service when he became sick, nigh unto death, and thought nothing of himself. He only thought of others. They were sacrificial and selfless in their example to us. Are we sacrificing for the Lord Jesus? I remember talking to the parts manager at one of the car dealerships up in Digby, Nova Scotia. And I had been an assistant parts manager at Heights for years. And I was talking to him, kind of had, you know, just chatting with the fella and talking to him, started talking about the Lord. He says, you know, I was a parts man. I was a parts man, assistant parts manager for years. Now I'm a preacher. And I remember him asking me, he says, well, man, he was kind of taken back by that a little bit. And he's like, why'd you make the change? Was it because the money's good? I tried not to laugh, Mike, but he says, what is it, about what, for the benefits? I chuckled a little bit. I says, well, no, it wasn't for the money. It wasn't for the money. It was simply because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. You know, I don't know. I had a couple of other visits with that guy. He's usually busy, so I had hardly any chance to talk to him. But I don't know if that ever made an impression on him or not. But the point is, you know, it does cost to serve God. It does. Anybody that preaches the gospel full-time, they're not in it for the money, if they're really doing it for the right reason anyway. I know there's abuses of that, so don't go there, okay? Don't go there. It's okay. They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ too. It's okay. But you know what? A true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ will sacrifice and say, you know what? I'm just going to serve God. And whatever the cost, God will take care of. God will take care of me. And God has taken care of us. Hasn't he, Mom? Yeah. Let's sacrifice for the Lord. These men were. They're willing to put their life on the line. Can we say it that way? I think they were. Epaphroditus is an exceptional example of that. Last thing. They were soldiers. It talks about him, Epaphroditus, being a fellow soldier, verse 25. So, what is a soldier? You think about us. I was never a soldier. I've been asked if I was in the military. No, I was just raised in a very strict home, okay? But it's not quite the same, but I think I would have done okay in boot camp, you know? Had a lot of experience there. And but these men were soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our point. They just kept going. They signed up, and they stayed with it. I like that. That's what soldiers do. Soldiers who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what these men become to us. I hope that you young men, even us old men. Did I just call myself an old man? I did. I'm getting there. I hope that I will continue to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That will put on the whole armor of God. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I hope that's the case. I pray that's the case. That we'll just simply be a good soldier. We'll endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had to write later on to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You just stay at it. Don't quit. Let's be soldiers. I think that's what these men were. They're raised up as examples out of or to the church at Philippi. And you have examples here. I've had examples in my life. And I want to be one of those examples. I'm not always. I'm probably not often. But I want to be faithful. Do you want to be faithful? Do you want to be? I know we'll never be recorded in Scripture, but can we be used as a good example of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? I hope so. I pray so. That's the call today. I was going to say this morning. It's not morning anymore. But that we'd answer the call and the challenge of this passage to partner together. Partner together with the saints of old and with the saints that are here and go on and reach others for Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Will you commit to that today? I pray you will. So let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. I thank you how you've used it to speak to my heart. I pray that, Lord, some way here today, that the Holy Spirit of God has brought this passage in a new way, in a new light, to the hearts of these folks here this morning. And I pray, dear God, for someone that is here that does not know Jesus Christ, and you know their heart, and they know in their heart that they have not put their trust in you. They're not trusting in you, as we began today. Oh, I pray they would trust you today. Today would be the day of salvation. Today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work of Calvary, his resurrected life, and receive eternal life today. Perhaps this passage is more fitted for us that are Christians today. I don't know that. I know, God, you can use it in any way. But I pray that all of us would resolve anew as we close this service, Lord, to be committed and to be faithful servants for your glory. The places that we have perhaps let slip, Lord, we'd step back up, recommit it to you, and go on and be a strong soldier, serving, sent, sincere in our faith. All of these things would be true in our lives. Thank you for godly examples, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the Apostle Paul, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for me. Help me to give my all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.